Brings to a close our series we call Ancient Words, where we have been looking at an old prayer and hoping that it helps give us words for our worship, give us words for our personal devotions. I don't want you, however, just to take this and say, well, that was interesting, and walk away from it. Rather, here's what I hope you take away from the series that we complete today. Number one, that you know that there are ancient prayers out there that help us with our put words to our goals, our dreams, our praise, but also our fears and our emotions. And knowing these prayers then can help us on a real practical level. The second thing is that there's great value. I want you to learn this. There's great value in arming yourself before you start your day with a prayer of protection, a prayer for guidance, a prayer of direction. And the third thing is that prayer is most powerful when it is specific, it is meaningful, and it is personal. So I hope you take that away with you this summer. Next summer, we do also plan to do ancient prayers. Probably most of them will come actually right out of Scripture. We're trying to decide which ones. We have 40 prayers to sift through right now, and summer's not 40 Sundays long. So working on those to get that nailed down. So pray for us as we work on that. Here's today's section, the final section. Here, I'm going to ask if you would pray this with, say this with me. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Now, for those of you that are little thinking, this is a bit odd to say this and then leave for your day. Think of it this way. No sports team ever enters the court or the field without having that pre-game meeting, the huddle, where, you know, on three, we're going to say this, or their chant or the like, or they'll get themselves really hyped up for it. Any military unit will do the same thing if it knows it's going into battle. Sadly, most battles aren't planned, but if it knows it's going into battle, they will meet, they will talk, they'll pump each other up. And this is what this does to us spiritually as we enter the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just want you to really have a look at the way that Hebrews 11 works. I've been saying this for years, and so you might have heard me talk about it before. This is the faith chapter of Scripture, the faith heroes, by faith, by faith, by faith. It keeps talking about them. Adam and Abraham and Noah and Joseph, by faith. But I want you to notice something very, very important about Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Sarah conceived. By faith, every single time, there's a verb. By faith and a verb. Martin Luther had come from a religion that was very, very works-oriented, and that made him just upset. And so he wanted faith alone. And whenever he came across the book of James, that bothered him. Because the only time the phrase faith alone can be found in Scripture, it says we are not saved by faith alone. And he didn't want the book of James in the Bible. Sadly, you don't get to make that choice. It's there. Now, we are not saved by our works. Please don't ever get that idea. But your faith has to have a verb, James says, or it is not complete. It's not real faith. Where is your verb? Where's the verb in your life that tells us you have faith? What was your verb yesterday? What has your verb been today? What has your verb been last week? If you died, what verb would they put on your tombstone saying this is how they showed their faith? What is your verb? Now here we have certain key words we use quite a lot. Connect, grow, and serve. But those are just really corporate ideas that we want you to work into your individual life. We also need you to think about your daily verb. What is your verb? This weekend, I got to talk to almost 700 teens, and it was very cool. But one of the things I wanted to do was to add a verb. And to do that, I decided I need to do what speakers at youth rallies don't do. Speakers at youth rallies normally are shoved in to speak and then they escape before the kids get loose. I said, I'm going to have to mingle. I'm going to have to visit. That became my verb. I'm going to use this because I believe that these are important members of God's church. I'm going to talk to them. And so we talked, and it seemed like for hours. It was probably 30 seconds. But I moved from clump to clump. I decided I needed a verb. All of us need the verb. And I'm not saying this to you. You'll go, oh, that Patrick, he's always busy. No, the point is I have to remind myself, get your verb. Show your faith. What is your verb today? Faith, like other gifts, is given to us in different measure. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. I've heard some knockdown, drag-out arguments over this, whether the gift of God there is referring to grace, salvation, or faith. Let's just say they're all gifts, shall we? Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, faith is referred to as a gift. And I do believe there are some people that are given a bigger measure of faith than others. We've all met people, I would assume, who struggle with their faith. But we have also met people that seem to never struggle with their faith. We have been given different measures. But here's the thing. In Scripture, you have to use whatever you're given, put a verb on it, for the glory of God. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Some got 10. Some got 1. None were excused. You take what you've got. You advance the cause of Christ. You enhance, as we said last week, the reputation of Christ with whatever you've got. All you may have, you may be thinking, you know, I wish I had Bill Gates' money. You know, I would do this with it and I would do that with it. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never talked about that, but instead he pointed out a lady who gave 2 mites. It doesn't matter how much of a gift you've been given. What matters is what you do with it. What is your verb? How about this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I didn't put it up because it's a long one. Now I remember that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a lot of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 is a list of giftings and the way the body works when everybody uses their giftings. I was asked recently, I believe it was on Facebook, somebody asked me, they said, how do you deal with people who constantly criticize what the church is doing? And my response back was, never let those in the wagon complain about those pulling the wagon. They wrote back and they said, is that an official policy? And I said, yes, it is. If somebody comes to me and complains about any of our elders or our ministry workers or any of our ministries or the like, one of the first things I do is ask them, and this is why a lot don't come to me, what is your ministry? Where is your verb? How are you serving? Once I know that, then I know on what level to talk to you. But if you're here to be pulled, sorry. Everybody pulls the wagon. Nobody gets to critique unless you're pulling. That's the way that works. We are all parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Skip down to verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I'm comfortable with the possibility that when it comes to the body of Christ, I'm the little toe. I'm comfortable with that. I'm comfortable that I might not be one of the more important parts of the body. I might even be one of those parts of the body which some people call vestigial organs, which means it's in there, but we don't know why. Back in the early 1930s, the American Medical Association published a pamphlet of all the vestigial organs in the body. These are organs they said you used to need back when you were a monkey or a possum, but not now. Had you had those removed, you would have died well before you got to the end of them. Because we now know almost every single one of them. We know what their function is. But we don't know what every function of every part of the body is. We're still learning. I might be one of those bits. We're going, you know, we probably need him, but we don't know why. I'm cool with that. And I'm cool if you're something more important than that. That if you're an eye or you're an ear or you're a tongue or something. I'm cool with that because the fact is we all ride together. Isn't it amazing? They're about to call people to get on the airplane. And people begin to shuffle for position. There's a narrow tube. People start shoving over a little bit. Poor mamas with babies. You know, they're running to the wall like NASCAR. It just breaks my heart. And I keep thinking, don't they realize we don't leave till everybody's on? Everybody has to get on before we go. And it's the same with the body. We are all necessary. You might think, I don't have any change to put in the bucket. You're still necessary here. You might think, I don't have that gift or this gift or that gift. You're still necessary here because you are a child of God. If you've been baptized into Christ, you belong to Christ. Therefore, we are with you. We are part of you. This is your body. It's time to get a verb. Let's work together. I'm going to ask a couple of men to come up because I want to show you something. We want to help you serve. Let's see which way they're coming up. I'll move this way. There we are. If you're looking for somebody to help you find your verb, I've got good news. We've just put these two incredibly talented young men on the staff in part-time roles. And we've asked them to help us move our body forward by working with different sections of the church to help you find your verb and your place. I'd like you to please welcome Brian Bowers and Adam Hill. I'm going to ask you to go first, if you would, Adam. Tell them what you plan to do and what your responsibilities are.
Sure. I'm going to be coordinating the Adult Life Stage Ministries. And some of you just went, oh, no. But that's okay. I want you to know, if you talk to me for any amount of time, you'll find out that I really do love the church. And I love what the church is, and I love what the church can be. One of my favorite quotes is from a guy named Carlos Mesters. He says, the gospel is learned through one's feet. And it sort of ties in with the things we're talking about, that the gospel is not just something you know, it's something that you learn and appropriate as you live it out, as you walk in the way of Jesus. And so one of the things that I want to do is I want to encourage our adult life stage in particular, but all of us, to walk with Jesus. And kind of taking off of the connect, grow, serve sort of outline, just as far as connection, what I'm seeing is authentic relationships being built. We're a big body of believers. We're a big group of people. And what we want to do is empower you and enable you to be able to get to know one another. Okay, and to know one another well. Okay, and so we're going to have different fellowship opportunities. We're going to really stress that we become a community, or we continue being even more and more a community of love. Both that is given and received. When you're hurting, we want to be there and help you. Okay, when you're doing well, we want to celebrate with you. All right, as far as growing, deeper discipleship is one of those things that we're always striving for. And so we want more and more excellence in our education opportunities, our Bible classes. We want to equip small group leaders. We want to make sure that our worship experiences are as meaningful as possible, including refuge, that I have a particular part with. And then also when it comes to serving, we really want to make sure that people are sharing the gifts that they have. with the world. God has blessed us so richly, and we're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And so we're going to pursue service opportunities for the sake of doing good, which is a good thing to do. And so I ask that you will continue to pray for this ministry. As a matter of fact, Brian's going to talk about one of the ways that we're going to start serving today. We're going to hit the ground running. So he'll talk about that in just a moment. But I thank you, and I pray that God will bless this ministry in our time together.
My name is Brian Bowers. I'm going to be coordinating the Triad Ministry here at Rochester Church. Some people who are new might be looking and say, what's Triad? Triad is the way that this church has historically talked about the young adult ministries. So anyone who is a college student, anyone who is a young single or a young married, I jokingly say that once you have a kid, you're kicked out of Triad. Well, that's not necessarily the case. There's a little bit of overlap there. I'll be coordinating ministries for that. The ministry and faith questions that are asked by young adults are so different from anybody else in any other age group. You who are older can look back at this time and think, yeah, I had lots of questions and difficulties during that time. We want to, as a church, support that. The elders and ministry staff of this church had said this is an area where we need to focus our efforts and energy more. And so this is something that I'm going to be working towards. We are not interested in establishing a youth group for young 20s, okay? We are interested in meeting the real faith needs and establishing faith formation for this young age group. It's been very interesting knowing that some of this is coming down the line for the last few months. I've been having conversations with young adults in this church. And the thread that keeps coming back to me is that there's so much difficulty in connecting to church. Not just in churches all around this area, but in this church. We want to meet people where they're at and find a way for people to engage in authentic faith formation. It's going to be a very exciting time. Obviously, we're going to do lots of things with Rochester College. Some of my connections will be a very natural thing there as well. And this is the practical way that I want to ask you to be involved today. The first is just to be praying. Now, many of you know the students who have just graduated this year. It was a very large group who graduated, went off to college. Be praying for those. You know those people. Be praying for them. I want to be asking you today to be praying for new Rochester College students. Okay? I've got a stack of about 200 cards here that have the name and last initial, and we're not allowed to share all their information, right? So the name and last initial of new Rochester College students. If you are willing to commit to pray for a new Rochester College student for the fall semester, come see me after church is over today, and I'll hand you one of these cards, and you can pray for this person for the fall semester. So this is a very practical way that you can get involved, and it is definitely a service to be asking God to act on behalf of people. So I'm very excited about what's going to happen and in the future of things for the church here.
Thank you. I want to ask, could we have our elders come to the stage, please? We're going to have a prayer blessing on these two gentlemen. And would the rest of you please stand? And as is our tradition here, those of you who wish to offer your blessing, if you would just extend your hand during the prayer. This is one of those times in ministry where being surrounded by elders is a good thing, so it's all right. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask your richest blessings to be brought over Adam and Brian, upon their wives and upon their children, upon their lives. Fill them with your Spirit. Give them energy, health, and protection from the evil one. Give them wisdom to guide their steps each day as they work in the ministry. And we pray that the ministry they do will blossom and be blessed and be fruitful beyond any of our expectations. Continue to amaze us, Father, by what you do with what we give you. Please be with these men and be with us. We pray in the name of Jesus, and the whole church says, amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Now that I'm done with the introduction to the sermon, we do have a little bit more to say. When we talk about connect, grow, and serve, we need to answer a very important question. Are we talking about legalism here? Now, if you don't know what legalism is, this is what legalism is. That to be saved, you have to have Jesus and. Now, whatever this and is normally takes the form of a whole bunch of things you have to say, do, and not say and do to be saved. That's an addition. It's more than Jesus. Now, we are a missional church. Our call to be reaching out to others and bring them into the love of Jesus Christ, is that legalism? No. What we're calling you to do is to be a representative of Christ in every place, to be a mobile tabernacle, a mobile temple, a blessing. We are not talking about a list of do here. We are talking about be. And that's a very different thing. Most churches, it seems, have given up on the be, and so instead they say the do. Do this, do this, do this, do this. That's easy, and it's dead wrong. Colossians says that rules such as don't touch this and don't be around that don't help anybody. We want you to be a person who uses their talents to advance the kingdom. Legalism would say that you have to pray a certain number of times a day in a certain number of minutes in a certain way or it won't be acceptable. That you have to take the Lord's Supper in exactly the right way, in exactly the right kind of mind, or God won't accept you. Or that you have to study your Bible for X minutes a day. And of course, some of us can remember, if you ever went to Christian camp when you were a kid, that they would talk about where the shorts had to be. And they would come around and measure. I remember one camp that they just brought me over to the States during the summer once. And so I was there and they threw me into the camp for 3 weeks in a row. I thought my parents had finally escaped. And one of the rules they read each Sunday when kids came in was, boys and girls can be no closer than 4 inches. They must stay at least that far apart. So all the boyfriends and girlfriends ran out and grabbed a 6-inch stick, measured it, and they'd held each end of the stick. That was legalism. That wasn't helping anybody. People will always find a way around legal rules. We're not asking you to measure your shorts. We're not asking you what we're asking you to do is to be the kind of person who is modest, who goes to worship, and who reflects Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. Be. That's asking a lot more than do. Yeah, but it's not legalism. We want you to be the kind of person, as we read at the very first, who binds upon themselves the Trinity and walks out like that. We want you to be grateful for your salvation, to be grateful for your salvation, and to be thrilled that you're in the family of God and let other people know about it in any way that would help them and serve them. Look for a verb every day. For as James told us very bluntly, faith without works is dead. When we speak of baptism, we're not talking about a legalistic work. I've been told we have. People have said, that's works. No, it's a response. Yes, that is true. But there's something more to it. We're about to sing a song. Would you bring your team up and I'll close out by talking about this. We're talking about, we want you to be the kind of person who does whatever it is Jesus wants you to do. And if he says be baptized, you're baptized. Because you're the kind of person who does whatever Jesus wants you to do. And that you're immersed not only once in water, but you are immersed every day in the love of Jesus Christ. And that his mission is your mission. And what his life meant is what your life will mean. You are the kind of person without any sense of irony or hesitation that can say the words of our prayer. Can we bring that back up, please? Did they get that last slide in? They did. Let's say it together again. Let's all stand, please. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature hath creation. Eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Amen, church. Let's sing.